Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
Amen. Well, the title of tonight's message is A Tale of Two Kings. And we're going to be going into the Word of God in 1 Samuel. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel. Or if you've got your electronic Bibles, whatever it is that you're using. I personally think it's great to be able to bring a Bible, the written word. It doesn't take electricity or batteries. It's there all the time. And you can actually mark it up. And there's something about hearing the word that's so good. Faith comes when the will of God is known. And we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But there's something about not just hearing it, but seeing it. When you see it written, when you see that God's written it down for us. There is revelation and there is life in the Word of God. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So we're not just opening any book tonight. We're opening up the book of life, the Word of God, the truth of God. Jesus said that truth is God's Word in John 17:16. And so I just praise God that you and I in the 21st century have the privilege of being able to open this book and to look into the teachings that the Holy Spirit wants to give the church. We just had a missions conference here, and it was about 3 weeks ago. This is our last missions week, and there was 140 delegates from all over the world for the ISOM conference, the International School of Ministry. And honestly, that missions conference rocked me to my very soul. I told Jim I'm not even sure I'm saved after I'd heard the stories about the Chinese church, the Mongolian church, and the incredible incendiary firestorm of evangelism and power that God is breathing all over the earth. Over 90% of the body of Christ is not in the United States, it's outside the United States. And so it was so faith-producing for me personally. We had some incredible people here, Reinhard Bonnke and the Heavenly Man, Brother Yin, and it was life-changing. And I think since that missions conference, I've just grown even more grateful for the Word of God because you and I have it. We're not going to prison because we have a Bible. We have it every day in every translation that we want. And yet there are people all over the earth today that would desire to have what we have. And so I don't want to abuse the privilege of what God's given us. So I'm asking you to pay attention tonight. I'm asking you to listen to what God wants to say to us tonight. And in this message, A Tale of Two Kings, light or darkness, we choose. I want to speak to you tonight about two paths and two directions that we can go. In every culture, in every world system, there are stories of the great fight between good and evil, light and darkness. Christianity, the Muslims, the Hindus, every world religion, every culture has stories of good and evil. And there's no doubt that there is light and there is darkness. But when Jesus came forth, born of a virgin in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son and he brought forth the redemption and he brought forth the way back to him that we could actually be once again born of the Spirit of God. And there's an old saying, born once, die twice, born twice, die once. And so when you and I became born again, our second birth, the first was by the will of man, the flesh, but the second was by the will of the Spirit of God. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, when I said yes to Jesus, when I gave him my life, when I surrendered my life to him, the big mess that it was over 40 years ago, God took me out of darkness and he brought me into the kingdom of his dear son. He took me out of darkness and he brought me into light. What I couldn't understand, what didn't make sense to me now, suddenly was becoming clear. And he took me on a path, and it was a narrow road. It wasn't a wide road. It was a narrow road. It's a road of holiness, and it's the road of discipleship, and it's the road that God has carved out for you and I to walk. And on this road, there's a lot of twists and turns, but it's a road of light. And the other road is wide, and many people are on it, Jesus taught us. And there is good and evil, and the road of evil is wide, and it looks good, and it looks inviting, and it looks like it's the way we really should go. But it'll bring us death and destruction, and these two men are great examples of this. We're going to talk about the supernatural tonight. We're going to talk about witches, and we're going to talk about the dark side and the light side. But before we do, let me get to the two kings, and we're going to be speaking about David, and we're going to be speaking about Saul. And in 1 Samuel, it is the story and it is the journey of Samuel, who was the last judge and prophet of Israel before Israel decided and demanded that they have an earthly king. Before that, it was a theocracy. Before that, God was the king over Israel. But now Israel is discontent, and they want a king, and they cry out to God, and they say, we want a king. And so God gives them a king. The first king, his name was Saul. Saul was a tall and a handsome man. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul stood a head taller than everybody else. Saul was a young man, and he was anointed king of Israel. And he had promise, and he had hope. But Saul took some wrong turns, and he made some wrong directions, and he ends his life in destitution and destruction. And God knew that Saul wasn't going to make it, and so Saul failed, and he raised up another king. And this time, this king was just a young man, and this king didn't look like much. He was handsome, but he wasn't as big as Saul. This king was just a little shepherd boy, and this king nobody knew, and this king wasn't famous. This king had nothing going for him except for one thing, and that is he loved God with all of his heart. His name was David. So 1 Samuel is the journey of King Saul and King David and the end of King Saul. And I want to look at tonight these two men and these two kings, because one made the right choice and one made the wrong choice. One consulted a witch and a medium, and the other consulted God. One ended up his life in destruction and death, and there was destruction and death for his family and for Israel, and one made the choice to serve God and make the right choices and walk the path of righteousness, and his kingdom endures forever. And God used David to bring forth the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. The Messianic King, Jesus himself, came from the lineage of David. So I'm here to tell you tonight that there is destiny in the choices that you and I make. That there's a legacy that God wants us to leave, because this life is a vapor and it's a temporary assignment. When I was with Ellen the last day of her death, when I was with her, and I was with her right after she died, and I had the privilege of just dressing her before they came to get her, I realized that Ellen had left the building. She was no longer in her body. That it was just a tent, and it was a worn-out tent, and it was going back to the dust. But the Ellen Cobray is alive forevermore, and she lives, and she breathes the breath of heaven, and she's left a legacy of godliness to our family. What are you going to leave when you close your eyes and breathe your last? Because every one of us is going to face death, every one of us. And Saul faced it one way, and David faced it another. So let me just give you a brief, quick history of David, and then we'll go to Saul. David is Israel's hero. In 1 Samuel, he's killed Goliath. He was just a young teenager, maybe 18, 19. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how old he was. But we knew that he did an incredible miracle, and he killed this great, huge giant, Goliath of Gath. He becomes a hero in Israel. Saul brings him into his court, gives him his daughter, and then Saul begins to get jealous, and David has to run from Saul, and he runs for years. Saul is after him with his armies, trying to destroy him, trying to kill him. And David, in the meantime, is running and hiding. David is walking in integrity. He will not touch God's anointed. He will not go and try to destroy Saul. He does what God tells him to do. But finally, after an incident, David gets weary. Have you ever gotten weary in well-doing? Have you ever done the right thing and bad things just keep happening to you? Well, David gets weary, and David finally says in 1 Samuel 27, and I'm just going to read you two verses. He says in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." And David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David finally gets tired, and he says, "I'm done. I'm finished." And he goes over, and he lands in the very city of the giant that he killed. And he befriends the lord of that city, Achish. And Achish begins to put David under his wing, and David begins to find refuge in the very heart of the enemy's camp. Because David is discouraged, and David is tired of running. So David finds himself over on the Philistine side. Now, the Philistines are warring against Israel. They are Israel's enemy. So Achish gives him a village, and he makes him an underlord, and he sends David to a place called Ziklag. And there in that village, David is the lord over that village. His 600 men, all of their equipment, all of their goods, all of their sheep, all of the plunder that they have, all of their family, their children, their wives. So it's a pretty big crowd that's gone to Ziklag. And David and his men do something. They begin to raid the Philistine camps, and they begin to raid the enemies, the tribes that were left in the land of Israel that Joshua and the children of Israel did not destroy. The Amalekites and the Hittites. And David begins to take his men, his 600 men, men of war, and they begin to destroy these villages. And he leaves nobody alive. He kills man, woman, and child, and animals, so that no one can go back to Achish and say that David is plundering our lands. Because Achish thinks that David is actually going over into Israel and destroying Israel. And Achish thinks that he's got this boy, this young man, this strong warrior. He thinks he's got him in the palm of his hand and that he's loyal to him and that this is an amazing alliance. And he says that David is as an angel of the Lord to him. But David is lying, and David is plundering, and David is murdering. And David is in a very bad place. He settles in Ziklag, and in 1 Samuel 27:10, let me just read it to you. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeharlemites, or against the southern arena of the Kenites." Those were all his distant relatives. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, "Lest they should inform on us," saying, "Thus David did." And this was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly hate him. Therefore, he'll be my servant forever." So there comes a day when it's time to go to war against Israel. And all the lords of the Philistines, the five lords of the great cities of the Philistine Empire, they come together, and there they are going before. And thousands upon thousands are going before. And the lords of the Philistines look at David, and they look at Achish, and they say, "Why is David here among us? He belongs to the enemy." And Achish defends him and says, "Look, he's been slaughtering his own people for a year and a half now. You don't have to worry about him. He's going to fight for us." But they're uncomfortable. They say, "Oh, I don't think so. I can't trust him. What if he turns on us in the midst of the battle? And instead of being for us and an ally, he becomes an enemy and starts to destroy us." And so they were so uncomfortable that they made Achish send David away. And David is sent back to his home, his village of Ziklag. He's disappointed, but God would not allow David. Now hear what I'm going to say. God would not allow David to get into a battle where he'd have to make a wrong choice. I don't know if he would have fought for Israel or if he would have fought for the Philistines. Personally, this is my opinion. I believe since he was already raiding the Philistines and not raiding his own people, he would have fought for his people and turned. But God didn't even give him the chance to make that choice because he sent him back to his city. And when David goes back to his city, he finds that his wife, his children, he finds that his city, Ziklag, it's completely destroyed. It is burnt to the ground, and there's nothing left. Now stop right there, and we're going to go over to Saul. Now this is all happening at the same time. Here's King Saul. Now Saul was the first king. He was the king that everybody had their hopes in. But Saul had disobeyed early on in his kingdom, and he had not done what God had asked him to do, and God had asked him to destroy an Amalekite king, and he hadn't. Therefore, because of Saul's disobedience, God took the kingdom from him, and Samuel, who was the prophet and the last judge of Israel at that time, who anointed David and he anointed King Saul, Samuel was the judge. He was the man to be. This prophet said to Saul that because you have not obeyed the Lord, he has ripped the kingdom from your hand. And therefore, Saul was jealous when David came up, and there was this incredible feud between the two of them, and Saul wanted to destroy David because God had already told Saul, "It's too late for you. Your kingdom is destroyed." But you see, Saul didn't repent. Saul had a choice to go on the narrow road and repent and do right, or he had a choice to keep going in the dark way, and Saul chose to go the dark way. So Saul now, 40 years later, we know that Saul was king for about 40 years. Because in Acts chapter 13, verse 21, it says that Saul was king of Israel over 40 years. So he's not a young man. He's an old man now. And now the Philistines, remember I just said that the Philistines are about to go to war with Israel? There's a big valley, and the Philistines are on one side, and Saul and his armies are on the other. So there's a great war that is about to take place, and Saul's afraid. He's tried to contact God, and he can't hear from God. God's not speaking to him. That might be because Saul had destroyed the city of Nob, which was the city of the priests. He'd killed 85 priests, and then he set to fire and killed everyone in the city of the priest Nob. Every man, woman, and child, he destroyed everything in that city. He destroyed any means of communication with God. Saul is getting worse and more crazy as he ages and his kingdom goes on. So Saul is afraid and he can't hear from God. He doesn't know what to do, so we pick up the story in chapter 28. And it says in verse 1 that it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." And David says to Achish, "Surely you know that what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." But we've already know that he was sent away. But here's what Saul does. Now, same time. It's all happening at the same time. Verse 3, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put out all the mediums and the spiritualists out of the land." Now, God tells us in Deuteronomy that they are not to allow mediums and wizards, necromancers, those that channel, those that speak with the dead, witches, warlocks, none of those were to remain alive in the land of Israel. They were an abomination to God. And so Saul had done that. He had thrown them all out of Israel. Verse 5. "Then the Philistines gathered together and encamped at Shuan." So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. I'm sorry, I was in verse 4. If you've got your Bibles, follow me. "When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly." So now he sees this incredible army in front of him and he doesn't know what to do. He hasn't been able to connect with God. He's tried to do the right thing, but it's too late. Too little, too late. So he's afraid. So what does Saul do in verse 6? "And Saul inquired of the Lord." The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. "Then Saul says to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium of Endor.' So Saul disguises himself and he puts on other clothes and he comes with two men and he goes to this witch's house and he inquires of her and he tells her that he wants her to bring a seance together for him. And then he says in verse 9, "Then the woman said to him, 'Look, you know that Saul is done. Now he's cut off the mediums and the spiritualists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?'" And this is what Saul says this in verse 10. "And Saul swore to her by the Lord." He's the king of Israel. Now he's bringing God's name into something that God told him never to do. He swears to her by the Lord. "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." God's already told them that we're not to suffer those ones who do these abominations to live. They were under the law. And now Saul completely commits blasphemy by swearing in God's name that she will live. So she begins to do her thing. And the woman said, "Who shall I bring up for you?" And he says, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, verse 12, she cries with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." Something happens that she wasn't expecting, and she is afraid, and she says, "Why have you deceived me?" And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" So obviously, she could see something he couldn't. And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up. He's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. He stooped with his face to the ground. He bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul in verse 15. So here's the scene. He has already committed blasphemy. He's already afraid. He's already destroyed. And he goes to a medium to find out what God's going to do. And he calls up Samuel. She calls up Samuel. She's terrified. And Saul is paralyzed with fear. And up comes Samuel. Now, there's two schools of thought here. Some say that it was a spirit. It was a familiar spirit. And part of the church says that it was Samuel. I'm going to give you my impression. It's my impression. You are free to make your own choice. Is that all right? I personally believe it was Samuel. And I believe it was Samuel because the Bible says it was Samuel and that Samuel spoke the word of the Lord and he prophesied about something that hadn't happened yet and it happened. And God is certainly able to cause his people to speak. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 16, there was Moses and Elijah with Jesus, and they spoke, and Peter heard them. Are you with me? Now, this is before the cross. He's coming up out of. So in my opinion, it's Samuel, but it's not important whether it was or it wasn't. What is important is what Saul did and what God did and what David did. And that's where I want to go. Is that all right? But mediums and wizards and necromancers, channelers, these are all very real. These are things God says are an abomination to him. And that we're not to touch them or we're not to get near them because they represent the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness is ruled by Satan. And it's a kingdom of deception. It's a kingdom of lies. It's a kingdom of false power. But it nevertheless is his kingdom. And it is real. Now, we're not to be afraid of it. We're not to be superstitious over it. But we are not to go there to find light because there is no light in that kingdom. Now, she calls up Samuel, or the Spirit, and Samuel in verse 15 says to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answers, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalekite, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." And Saul hears this. He is so afraid. He's paralyzed with fear. The witch is absolutely stupefied. She can't even believe that this is happening. And Saul is absolutely on his face, and he'll eat nothing. He's trembling because of what Samuel has said. So this medium comes to him and says, "Look, you've got a battle tomorrow. You've got to eat something." And she kills a calf and she makes him bread. So here Saul is, the king of Israel, God's anointed, God's king that was to hear and judge his people according to the law of God. Here's this first king that has completely gone and left the path of righteousness and left the narrow road of holiness and serving God and doing what God has told him to do. And he's lost everything, and now he's on his last night. And a witch is giving him his last meal. Now let's fast forward, and let's now go to David. Now David, same battle. It's all happening at the same time. Two kings. Are you with me? David has gone to Ziklag, and he's found that everything's burned and that his family's gone. The women, the children, everything's gone. Everything's gone. He has 600 men with him, and they are so distressed, and they are so angry and so hurt that they want to kill David. And this is what happened. So Saul's on his face, and David's men want to kill him. Two kings, same time, two experiences. So David is there, and in chapter 29, chapter 30, it says in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So David seeks God. God gives him his advice. God tells him what to do. He says, "Go and recover all." David and his men take off. They recover everything, and they have a great victory. David lives. Saul dies. David's progeny is blessed with legacy and the eternal kingship of Messiah, Lord himself, because David obeyed God. Saul, his lineage is gone. He's no longer king, and all that God had planned for his life is over, simply because they made choices. One made the choice for darkness, and one made the choice for light. In Rock Church, it's the same in our lives every day. We have to make choices. We can choose darkness, or we can choose light. We can choose a wide, easy way to go that everybody's traveling on, or we can choose a narrow way that God says is the way for us to go. One is wide and easy, one is narrow and difficult. And I want to look at these two men now and just four little things from their lives, and then we're going to talk about Halloween. Is that all right? So things to learn from this little story is, number one, Saul's an example to me and David's an example to me. Obviously, Saul's an example of what not to do. Would you say so? Saul ended in destruction. He fell on his sword. He committed suicide. His sons all died on Gilboa. It was a tremendously sad, incredible defeat. Israel wept. The army was defeated. And when David heard it, he tore his clothes and he mourned because Jonathan and all of Saul's sons were killed that were on that battlefield with Saul. Not all the sons were killed, but all the sons on the battlefield were killed, just what God said. So if I'm going to learn something from what not to do, I'm going to learn, number one, from Saul, that I cannot make friends with the darkness. Because there is light and there is darkness. It says that, let's just go back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's just look there again in chapter 28. Let's look at verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? God has departed from me, and he doesn't answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by name." And so Samuel says, "Why did you bring me up?" And Saul says, "Well, because God's not talking to me." So when God's not talking, where do we go to hear? Samuel went to darkness. He went to a witch. He went to a medium. It's real. When things aren't going your way, and when life is hard, and when things aren't happening, when there's a battle before you, and the enemy is right on your doorstep, the enemy wants to do everything he can to put such pressure on you, such pressure on me, that we will go into the darkness and will not stay in the light and stand in the light where there is true help. Saul went to the darkness and he failed. Now, what does God say about doing that? He says, make no friends, have no alliances with the unfruitful words of darkness. Don't do that. Don't even go there. Ephesians 5:11 says in the New Living Translation, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness, instead expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Whether this was really Samuel or whether this was a familiar spirit really doesn't matter. The point is that Saul sought guidance and a word from God through a witch. And when a Christian is under pressure and doesn't know what to do, there is such a temptation to take that extra drink, to start smoking that joint, to watch what you shouldn't be watching, to talk to people that are ungodly and don't have an idea about what dark and light is. There's a temptation, and there will be pressure for you to go where you have already been rescued from. And if we go back to those places, we will be destroyed. And we will not see the victory that God had already intended for us. Because God's got a victory in the midst of a battle that looks impossible. And Satan wants to push us back into the darkness, back into his playground where he is Lord, little L. And when you find yourself tempted to do the things that you have been rescued out of, God says that's the time to run. And run to the light and don't run into the darkness, because the darkness is going to entrap and destroy you and ruin what God has already ordained as victory for you and your family, because there is a miracle on the other side of your obedience, but there is death and destruction on the other side of my disobedience and my rebellion. Number two, don't make friends with the darkness. Seek God first. When the you-know-what hits the fan, when the trouble comes, when the battle is raging, when the doctor's report comes in, when the finances are absolutely, there's no hope, when those kids have gone south on you, when that marriage, there's no hope of rescue for that marriage, when you are on your last nerve and you are on your last moment of faith, God says, don't run from me, run to me. Because when David went to Ziklag and he found out that his woman, his wives, his children, and all the men, the mighty warriors that David had, they all had lost everything. They were so angry, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill David. These were men that had fought with him. These were men that would die for him. They were so distressed that his church, his group, his company of men said, "That's it, we're killing you." What did David do? It says in 1 Samuel, let's just go there, in chapter 30, verse 6. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David, let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and their daughters. They began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Just take a moment and think about Saul. He was so afraid. The witch was terrified. Saul was paralyzed with fear on his face as Samuel's talking. There is, on that scenario, in that home, at that time, absolute fear, hopelessness, and trouble. And here is David over on his side, this other king, and everyone is about ready to kill him. Is he afraid? Is he on his face with fear? It says that David strengthened himself and found strength in the Lord his God. Then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it, and David asked of the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. Saul sought a witch and died, and his family died. His kingdom was completely taken out of his hands. His wealth, his prosperity, his success was completely lost. And David sought the Lord, and God said, go and recover all. You see, when you seek darkness, that decision has a consequence. When you seek light and you follow after God, God will come through for his people because he's a faithful God. He's got a plan to bless and not to curse. He's got a plan for us to go over and not under. He's got a plan for us, and the very thing that the enemy wants to do to crush us will be the very thing God will use to put us over and to make us grow into a place that we can only go to and not grow to. There are things in our lives that we're never going to learn unless we're in a battle. We're not going to grow up and be the people that we need to be if everything's always comfortable for us. Life is not going to happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. And what the enemy means for harm, God turns around for good. But in the good, God teaches and trains his people with overcoming faith and how to be courageous and bold, because David first sought God and he didn't seek the enemy. So when you're in trouble, the first thing that we have to do is to seek God, not go to the wine or the booze or the dope. Don't roll a joint and get stoned. For God's sake, don't do that. The Greek word for drugs is pharmakeia. It's what we use. It's actually the Greek word for witchcraft. It's the word we use for drugs, pharmacy. I am an ex-druggie. When I was a young woman, my ex-husband was a drug dealer. I know that marijuana is legal now, and there's pressure to legalize it, but listen, it is a gateway drug. It opens the door to places that God did not mean for us to go in the spirit realm. And when you get joy, and when you get a joint and you begin to get stoned and everything seems better and life is better for you, or you pop a pill, all of a sudden the reality that God needs you to face, to hear his voice, is now dimmed, and you're dulled and you're drugged, and you no longer can hear from God like Saul. And you're in the enemy's camp, and you're not in God's camp. And for God's sake, for heaven's sake, for future generations' sake, don't let yourself be pressured into that camp. It will destroy you. David sought God, and God gave him instruction. So what did David do? Number three, you got to do what God says to do. It's not easy. It's going to take courage. It's going to take hard work. Everybody wanted to quit. They wanted to kill David. Saul was so paralyzed, all he could do was lay on the floor before that witch, and she fed him his last meal, for God's sake. Here's David. God says, go and recover all. So now he's got to muster up his men who want to stone him. But you see, my Bible says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll cause even his enemies to be at peace with him. So when I begin to step into the kingdom of darkness and I begin to take ground, and then all of a sudden hell comes at me and I want to be absolutely intimidated back so that I don't fight the fight of faith and the fight that God's called me to fight, And everybody's against me. God says, if you'll do the right thing the right way and keep doing it, I'll cause even your enemies, those that are not following you, your family that thinks you're crazy, the boss that wants to fire you, the husband that wants to leave you, the children that don't want to get in line. He'll cause even those enemies to be at peace with you. And David's men went with him, and off they go to destroy the Philistines. Now, here's the interesting thing. So I got to, number one, I got to not make friends with the darkness. That's not where to go. Number two, I got to do what God says. And number three, I got to fight to win. David decided to go and do what God said to do. So in 1 Samuel 30:17, it says, then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Look, David had 600 men. They were ready to kill him. Now they're ready to go fight with him. He goes and he does what God says to do. It's not an easy thing. Church, when God says to fight, just stand and fight. When you've done all, stand, therefore. God says fight to win. Don't fight with the vision of loss and destruction. Fight with the vision of overcoming and winning and recovering everything the enemy wants to steal from you. Because the enemy wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if he can intimidate you, and if he can huff and puff and try to blow your house down, he will. But when you stand up against him and say, oh, hell, you are not going to win this battle. Hell, I say no to you and I say yes to heaven. And you begin to fight the fight of faith and you begin to do what God says to do. God will give you the grace to win that battle, because David had 400 men. 200 stayed on one side with the luggage and 400 went with David. Now, this is what it says, and I find this an interesting verse. Verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. So in my calculation, twilight until the evening of the next day. Is that more than 24 hours to you? Would you say that? So they're having a battle for a very, very long time. There's no break. There's not a lunch break. There's not a coffee break. There is solid fighting. He's got 400 men. And this is what the word says. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So how big was that army? 400 escaped that were the size of David's army. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God told David to go fight a fight that he was far outnumbered in. God told David to go do the impossible. Here's David when his men have had it. They're ready to kill him. Everything's gone. The Amalekites that David had destroyed, you reap what you sow, had now come back to destroy him. David could have said, you know what, I deserve this. I killed them. I raided their villages. Now they're just bringing on me what I brought on them. I'm reaping what I sowed. But David didn't do that. You see, because God is able to play catch up. Even when we deserve to get what we get, God is the God of mercy. He's the God of grace. He's a God that says, oh, no, what the enemy meant for harm, what he wants to take you out with, even though he may tell you you deserve it, I've got something called grace and hope and goodness and mercy. And even though you may deserve it, child, because you belong to me, I'm going to cause you to become what you never could be, do what you never could do, and recapture what is impossible in the natural for you to ever win. Because God is a good God who is faithful and loves his people when they hear him and obey him and do what he says. You know, I think God gets disgusted with us when we are fearful, when we're wimps. I think God says, you know what? I need you to have courage. I don't need you to be afraid. Saul was afraid and lost. David had courage and he won. And I wrote a little definite courage out about 4 years ago, and I just want to read it to you because I like this definition, and courage is not the absence of mind-numbing fear, but in the midst of this uncircumcised, irreverent phobia, it is a heroic presence of brave, bold, gut-wrenching, nerve-bending, risky, foolhardy, audacious faith that defies the enemy and looks to heaven for help and victory. I think God is saying, well, my children, just be audacious. Will they just be absolutely outrageous in their faith for me? And when you and I begin to hear the word of God, faith comes when the will of God is known. When God tells you what to do, even though it looks impossible, if you'll run to the battle and do what God tells you to do, you will have victory. Saul, he ran to the witch and died. David ran to God, did what God said, and fought to win, and he had a victory that day and became the king over Israel, and his lineage endures forever and ever. There are choices that we have to make. And the choices that we make today will affect the generations that are in our lives in the future. There is a miracle on the other side of your obedience, but there is also death and destruction on the other side of rebellion and disobedience. Two paths, two kings, two ways to go.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.